Well, good morning, Grace people. So good to be with you this early time on August. You know, it means that fall is right around the corner, right? It's coming soon. You can feel the crispness in the air, but it is good to be gathered in the house of the Lord together today. It's also good to be speaking to you. It's good to be speaking to those of you in the fellowship hall and to those of you who are at home today or are out enjoying these last vacation moments in the time of August. It's a good thing, too. We got visitors who are here with us today. We know that you are out, in many cases, out visiting other people across the country and all around in different places, so I'm glad that you are enjoying that. We have been preaching through the book of James this past month, and by we, I mean the rest of my preaching team. Pastor Angie, Pastor Mary Ellen, and Dan Lugo have covered the first four chapters of James, and you know what? I'm just so proud of them. I'm so glad to be partners with them. I don't mean to sound, you know, patristic in this or anything, but it does my heart good to know that I can be away, and none of y'all really miss me that much, because we got great preachers and a great team here at Community of Grace to be able to keep preaching God's word. But I get the joy of coming in here at the end of James and preaching the closing chapter of James, James chapter 5. And since this is my first opportunity to engage with all of you in this letter, I want to share a few insights into James that I think will prove helpful in understanding how James concludes this letter. So let me start by saying this. James has traditionally been a difficult letter for Christians, in particular Christians of the Lutheran bent. And there are a couple of reasons for that. First of all, James only mentions Jesus by name once in the entire letter. Now, for some, that can be a little bit disturbing. It's like, aren't we talking a lot about Jesus in the New Testament? Isn't that kind of the focus of what we're talking about here? James, get with the program. How come you only talk about Jesus once by name? I don't know. Maybe it's a little bit of sibling rivalry. Could be. If you don't know, James historically is understood to have been written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. And maybe he just wasn't all that comfortable talking about him in the first person using his first name that way. He certainly was a follower of Jesus, and it may have just been easier to say, Lord. So he speaks a lot of the Lord within the book of James, but doesn't speak a lot about James or speak a lot about Jesus in that name. But there's another reason that I think is maybe a little bit more complex, and that is that James focuses a lot in his letter on works. We could say that it's kind of tilted towards an understanding of works, and that makes some Christians nervous, and rightly so to some extent. As a matter of fact, this is part of the reason that Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church, called James an epistle of straw. He wasn't a big fan of this letter, because he didn't see enough Jesus in it, and he didn't see enough grace and faith at work in it. And really, there is some challenging things in James, and some of the ways that James even phrases things can be hard for us to understand when we want to think about Jesus and his grace first. There's this particular verse in James, James 2:24, that says this: "You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone." Well, those of you who maybe were raised in the Lutheran tradition know that them's fighting words. To say that it's not by faith alone, that somehow what we are doing to be considered righteous is by what we do, it sounds like it might even be a direct contradiction of one of the most important verses of Scripture about faith in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where it says this: "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So is there a contradiction here? Not really. Because the truth is that both of these verses are true expressions of a faith-filled life. Martin Luther said it this way: "We are saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves is never alone." And it's so true. We are saved by grace through faith. It is God's work. It is his gift to us. 100%, we can't earn it. We can't do anything to achieve salvation through our own work. It is all his work towards us. But then as we respond in faith to this good news, it is calling something out of us, an action, a living faith that impacts our neighbors and our friends and the world around us. That's a faith that's never alone. It's kind of like a teeter-totter. You remember being out in the park and seeing the teeter-totter? Some call it the seesaw. You know, if you went to try and go on the teeter-totter by yourself, it wasn't a lot of fun. You'd sit on one side and it would go right to the ground. You need something on the other side to get the whole thing working. And this idea of faith and works in the life of the believer, in the life of one who trusts in Jesus, is what gets the whole thing moving and gets the whole thing working. And I think that's where James excels in teaching. So James, in his letter to the church that he established and was a part of in Jerusalem, is fully on board with the fact that we are saved by faith in Jesus alone. And fully trusting in that faith, he desires to spur the church on to the faith-filled work of God's kingdom for the sake of our neighbors. And that brings us to James' ultimate expression of faith-filled work in the closing words of his letter. So if you want to turn with me to James chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 13 through 20, just these last few verses of James' letter. Follow along with me as I read. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. That's how James chooses to close his letter. It's a very unusual ending to any of the letters in the New Testament. But James is sharing the wisdom of God that he wants to be broadcast loudly and wants to remind this fledgling church in Jerusalem of the importance of faith and its working its way out into life. And he wants it to culminate in this incredible expression of faith, which is faith-filled prayer. And I'm so glad that he does. He doesn't want to make it just about something that you do, because prayer isn't just something that you do. Prayer isn't like flipping on a switch or pulling a lever that makes God do something for you. No, prayer shifts your limited perspective to God's ultimate power. And prayer is a relational communication with God that is built on trust, which is just another way of expressing faith. Faith and trust and belief, all of these things are intermingled together in the way that we engage in prayer with God. The ultimate expression of a faith-filled work starts with prayer and is sustained by prayer. In fact, nothing of eternal value is accomplished without prayer. The things that God eternally wants to do in you and in me are things of faith. And that faith has an expression and a place of trust. If those things that God wants to accomplish rely totally on us, good luck. Instead, faith reminds us that those things that God is calling us to do, those things that He is inviting us to engage in a faith-filled, active life, have a starting point and a sustaining point, and it's in relationship with God. And nothing defines that relationship of God more beautifully and sustains that relationship more beautifully than the ongoing communication of prayer. It's a relational thing, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, but three persons, the work of the Holy Spirit that fills you with faith and allows you to turn away from the things in this life and turn to God and say, Lord, help me. Lord, show me. Lord, teach me. And right in this passage, James shows seven different ways in which our faith can become faith-filled prayer. Seven things that we can believe and that we're invited to believe, that the Holy Spirit allows us to believe. So I want to briefly touch on what these seven different things are. And you hear briefly touch and they're like, oh my gosh, how on earth is he going to get through a list of seven things and we're still going to get out of here in time for lunch? Trust me, not only am I going to get through this list, but we're going to have time together to be able to pray. Because we're not only going to talk about it, we're going to do it. So here they are, seven beliefs of faithful prayer. And the first one is this: God wants to speak with you. God genuinely wants to speak with you. Now this one, on one level, may seem just so obvious that you're like, well, of course, Pastor Darren. But I really want you to take that in by faith. The fact that the creator of the universe wants to speak with you. He has things he wants to tell you, and he has things he wants to hear from you. He genuinely desires that level of intimacy and relationship. What an amazing gift this gift of prayer is. To be able to turn in any moment, in any place and time, look to God and say, Father, I need you. Or Father, I love you. Or Father, help me. Or Father, teach me, show me something. And God is right there, ready to meet you in that place and speak with you. God genuinely wants to speak with you. Second, God wants to help you. These may seem really basic, friends, but I want you to listen to these words today and place your faith and trust in them, that God genuinely wants to help you. Oftentimes, we can just be so busy in our lives, busy with sometimes simple things, sometimes complex things, that we tend to rely entirely on ourselves. And we think, oh, you know what, I don't want to bother God with this. It's so trivial. It's so simple. I really should have this figured out by myself by now. I mean, after all, I'm a mature person. All of those things can get in the way of us trusting in the fact that God genuinely wants to help you. And in prayer, we can reach out to God and say, Lord, help. Help me understand this, from the simplest of things to the greatest of needs. God, the God of grace, which is unmerited favor, desires to pour this favor out on you by meeting you in prayer and showing you just how much He desires to help you in whatever circumstance it is that you are facing. God wants to speak with you. God wants to help you. And third, God wants to heal you. Now, here's where things get tricky, don't they? What does it mean when God says He desires to heal you? Because it's all over the New Testament. It's certainly there in the ministry of Jesus. We just hear a story, a portion of a story in that reading of the gospel, of Jesus healing a paralyzed man. But what's so powerful about that moment is what Jesus does first and what He says first. He says, which is harder, to forgive someone of their sins or to heal them? Which shows the power of God more readily? the forgiveness of sins, or the healing of the physical body. And so Jesus says, to show you that the Son of Man has the power and authority to forgive sins, I'm going to heal him. Isn't that interesting? It's a powerful thing because healing and salvation are often used interchangeably in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, James just kind of flows from one to the other as he's going about talking about these things. Pray for that person so that they may be healed. Well, pray for that person so that their sins may be forgiven. Well, are we praying for their sins to be forgiven, or are we praying for them to be healed because they came saying that they were sick? Well, there's a beautiful interplay between salvation and healing. And here's the thing, the number one thing that you and I need to be healed from is sin. It's the number one thing. It's what opens the door to salvation. It's what welcomes us back into healthy relationship with God. It's what promises us eternal life. Is God saying to you, I will heal you of your sin so that you can eternally be with me. And sometimes in the midst of that healing, God will do another miracle, which is a natural, supernatural healing of healing your physical body. He still does. He still is about doing that, even to these days. But eventually, this body will no longer be able to be physically healed on this side of eternity. But the promise of God's healing of you in salvation is assured. That is a promise made to you once and for all through Jesus. God wants to heal you. Next, God wants to celebrate with you. I love that James begins by saying, if any of you has trouble, you should pray. If any of you has joy or is happy, you should sing songs of praise. Singing is just prayer with music. It's just encountering and engaging with God through that joyous place in our hearts. It is good to praise God, and God wants to celebrate with you. You know, we've learned this as a staff together. We spend a considerable amount of time each time our staff gets together just going around the circle, sharing with one another updates on what's happening in life. We just go around the circle. And you know what? We hear all kinds of things. We've grown accustomed to doing this to the point that we're pretty vulnerable and transparent with one another. And when something's not going well, we're pretty good at being like, hey, guess what? This isn't going well. And sometimes if it's in that moment that we just need to stop and pray, we will. Other times we'll wait until everybody has had a chance to share, and then we will pray all together. But what's so powerful about this kind of sharing and this kind of time together is that we can go from a moment where somebody has a need that they are in trouble about that needs prayer, and then the next person can be sharing something that they are celebrating happening in their life. And it doesn't feel odd at all. Because we know that we come, as Jesus commanded, we come to mourn with those who mourn. And we can rejoice with those who rejoice. We can do it from one to the other. It is good to celebrate with one another, and Jesus wants to be a part of that in prayer. God wants to celebrate with you. So bring those praises to God. Bring those things of celebration to him, knowing he desires to be a part of that with you as well. Next, God wants to forgive you. Now, I know I already talked about healing as a part of that and healing and salvation, but to put a finer point on it, God wants to forgive you. That is his grace towards you, grace upon grace. It is his desire to forgive you. And in doing that, he encourages us to share these confessions with one another. Talk more about that in a minute, but God genuinely wants to forgive you. And some of you in this room need to hear that today. You may be in a place where you're saying, this thing that I have done, maybe it has lingered with me for my entire life, and I've never felt like I could genuinely bring this to the Lord because it's just too dark, it's just too painful, there's just too much shame attached to it. In faith, trust that God wants to forgive you for that. It is his genuine heart towards you. so we can bring those things to him and receive his forgiveness. Then God wants to restore relationship with you. Perhaps because of that sin, or maybe it's just something recently. Sometimes people just drift. There can be seasons of life where, for whatever it is that's going on, you've drifted away from church community, or you've drifted away from a prayer life, or you've kind of slid into different places that you never intended to go to, and now you're like, I don't know whether I should really go back. I don't know if God's really interested in re-engaging with me. I don't know how interested I am in re-engaging with him. Listen, hear these words. Trust me, God wants to restore relationship with you. He went all the way to the cross through his son Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and it still counts today. It is his heart towards you to restore relationship with you, and he will do that work, and he can meet you in prayer because of that. And then finally, God wants to use you to help others believe all the above. See, that's the this part of all of this. And it's the beauty, I think, of understanding James and the heart of James as he writes his letter. James, of course, wants to recognize and would acknowledge easily that faith in Jesus Christ and the grace of God restores relationship with him, and it's all his work towards us, and it's done once forever this way. It's done. But then that faith works itself out in our lives this way. And it cuts across the relationships that we have with friends and family and church and community. And so God in his mercy gives us this gift of prayer. And out of his deep love for us says, have communion and communication with me. You can confess to me. You can trust me. You can know that I desire to heal you. And now take that and share it with one another. Pray for one another. Set yourself in a posture of confession and forgiveness. Set yourself in a posture of praying for one another, for their healing, for their restoration. Posture yourself to celebrate with one another, so that we can rejoice in the Lord for the good things that he is doing. God wants to use you to help others believe all of the above. And it starts right here. So let's put these beliefs into action, starting right now as a praying church. We're going to do this together right now. So here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm going to invite Mark Hansen to come on up, because he's just going to play a little soft piano. And you are going to partner up with some people, okay? A minimum of two, I'd say a maximum of three, because we want to have some time to be able to pray with one another. But you're going to pray with one another. And here's what we're going to do as we're praying for one another. Praying is about listening. It's about listening to one another and listening to the Lord. And that's about speaking something out that maybe the Lord has placed on your heart to share with that person after they have shared with you. It's this beautiful relationship up and across. Now, for some of you, this may feel very uncomfortable. And you're kind of like, I don't know about this. I'm not real sure that I can do that. It's okay, all right? It's okay. God's grace is here for you too. So here's kind of the ground rules, okay? If as you're sharing with one another and you're praying with one another, if one of you has said, you know what, I have something that I'd like prayer for, but it's too personal. It's something that I would really rather not speak out loud. You can just say that I have an unspoken prayer request, and you can kind of leave it at that. And then we just trust that the Lord knows it, that the Lord can hear the prayers of his people as they pray for one another, and that he'll meet you in that place, okay? Some of you on the other side of the equation may be very uncomfortable praying for someone. You're like, I don't know what to say. I'm not quite sure what words to use, or it just feels really, really awkward for me. It's okay to pray silently, okay? I encourage you as your pastor to step out a little bit. Maybe if it's just a few words of God bless you or Jesus loves you, to speak those words out loud over the person next to you, maybe give it a try. But if it feels really uncomfortable to step into praying more deeply or longer or out loud, it's all right. It's okay. We trust that God hears us as we pray for one another, even when those prayer requests are silent or when the person praying is silent. So we're going to take some time right now. I don't promise exactly what this time is going to be, but I'll give you a cue. And then when we're done praying for one another in this way, I'm going to lead us together with Mark and with Pastor Angie in some prayers of the church, some communal prayers for all of us together as a congregation over our local community and our church and our neighborhood and the Twin Cities and over our country and around the world. So we'll be able to engage in all of that together in prayer too. So let's spend some time in prayer together. So team up with somebody, spend some time sharing with a little bit with one another, and then pray for one another now in this time. And in that, I'm also going to hand this over to the fellowship hall for you to spend some time in prayer together there as well.